Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial hall to him a majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him a majesty ascribe and crown him Lord.
So this morning we are going to talk about judgment. Nobody likes that, do we? We got a couple of judges visit with us here on a regular basis, and they have to sit in judgment of people or did before they retired, and that's a very difficult thing to do. And there's about seven or eight judgments in the Bible. We, of course, won't look at all of them. We'll look at a few this morning. And you, whoever you are and wherever you are, will take part in one or more of these judgments. And walking around this area this week and watching the ball games on TV and things there, I could see that this country no longer believes that there will be a judgment. I hold funerals from time to time and memorial services, and I've noticed over the last few years not many people cry anymore at funerals. It's a strange thing. And they don't get around the coffin anymore. They stand up in little groups and talk and tell jokes and laugh. And they try to totally ignore that someone has passed away and gone somewhere. Because the general belief of this country now on the street is, you die like a dog, you lived your life, and it's over. No, I'm sorry. You die like a dog, and it's just begun. You will be dead a great deal longer than you've been alive, but you won't be dead. Please understand that everybody lives forever. It's not a matter of will you have eternal life, it's where will you have it, is the question. And so when we talk about judgment, people don't like that. The saved don't mind because they'll be in the first one we'll talk about and one of the others. But if you brought a Bible and turned to John chapter 12, verse 30, you will find one of the judgments. Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is the judgment that was held on Calvary. This is the judgment of sin. The world had progressed from a garden of prosperity and success for everybody, the promise of no death for anybody. Blood was not ever intended to be shed in any shape or manner. Death was an unknown thing. And we went from that perfect setting until God had to say, I can see no other way out. Somebody's got to pay the bill for the disobedience. Somebody has to pay the bill for this rebellion. Somebody has to pay for the fallen sin of man, and none of them can do that, for none of them are sinless. We can't have a sacrifice of an animal that won't do, and bringing fruits and vegetables won't get it. being good and acting right won't do it, and the rules of your social clubs and churches won't do. So Jesus came and paid a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And we've seen so much of the Easter programs and crosses with Easter time in churches everywhere, and literature with crosses on them. Nothing wrong with that. But if you notice, when something becomes so familiar, you tend to lose the meaning a little bit. And we've lost, even in the body of Christ, the full meaning and the impact of Christ dying on that cross. And the movie came out a year or so ago that you probably saw, and it explained it well from a physical point of view. And people around the world stood in the movie theaters and cried, and many professions of faith were made. Preachers would go and give an invitation after the movie, I read in many occasions. Churches bought out the tickets that the theaters had and issued them to people so they'd go and hear the message. And it emphasized the physical beatings, which were horrible and terrible and torturous. And that pain we understand, because we've been there in one form or another. But that wasn't why he died. It wasn't just a few hours of physical pain. You must understand, when Christ died, he was judging sin. And on that cross, he suffered all the penalty and punishment for the sins of the entire world. Past, present, future. There are those who will tell you that after the crucifixion that the Lord went to hell and stayed there 3 days while he was in the tomb, and that the devil drug him up and down hell and tortured him and yada, yada, yada. Don't believe that. People who preach that don't understand. If that were true, then Satan had as much to do with your salvation as the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he punish him enough? Did he stop just short? You mean his arch rival was in charge of whether he was punished enough to forgive you or not? Do I have to tell you what would have happened? From the cross, the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." Live a sinless life so a sinless, spotless sacrifice could be made. And this would be the judgment of all mankind, removing all the guilt and penalty of sin by the death of Christ on the cross. And he came willingly and did that willingly. Nobody took his life. The scripture says he has the power to lay it down and to take it up again, which he did. And he willingly went to the cross and accepted the judgment that was due you and due me. That was the wrath of God that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when they found themselves separated for the first time and the last time that will ever be, when God the Father had to turn his head and couldn't look on his Son, because his Son had now become sin for us. He is the holy, just, and righteous one of the ages, who is now bearing all the sin of mankind at one time. I asked Wednesday night up at Mike's, I said, who had more sin than any man in history? Would you have any guesses? And some of them said, well, maybe Hitler, and others said maybe Mao Zedong, and others said maybe Stalin, and others Attila the Hun. And they named off several people, and I said, no, the surprise is going to come to you and be a shock to you. The one who had more sin than anyone was Jesus Christ. I said, what? And the Bible says that he was without sin. He was, until he took yours and mine and the rest of the world's upon himself, to the point his Father couldn't look on him. To the point it did away and paid the price of sin for all men for all time, if they will believe it. But if they won't believe it, the same wrath that fell on Christ will fall on them. The same wrath that's promised every sinner who doesn't come to Christ is the wrath of God. I read that the wrath is coming in Revelation. You can read chapter 6 and 7 when you get home and see the vile and bold judgments that are about to come during the tribulation period. This is referred to as the wrath of God, and you can't imagine anybody living through that period, but some will. But the real wrath of God was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he died for my sins. And every time I see a cross, it just simply reminds me that he went there for me. And that it was my sins that put him there. Years gone by, people would get mad at the Jewish people and say, well, the Jews are Christ killers. Well, you must be a Jew because it's your sins that put him there. Romans nailed him there, but they didn't kill him. Had he not given up his life voluntarily on that cross, he'd still be hanging there, by the way. Nobody had the power to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid it down, paid the debt of sin, and then rose again and appears as a mediator between the Father and you and I, and we can call on him now. Free from sin if we've accepted him as Savior. All the sin that ever was, past, present, and future, was put on him. He paid the price. And those of you who have accepted him as Christ, now he's your mediator. And the only judgment that you're going to face is that one that happened 2,500 years ago. Because that judgment included your sin. And that judgment is gone. And it's so good to know that I don't have to stand and give an account of my sins, for all my sins were paid for. And somebody says, but you'll commit sin now before you die, probably before the sun sets. What about those? Those are sins future. My friend, all of my sins were future when Jesus died for me, as were yours. So what do you do? Well, I have a mediator. If I sin, I'm no longer treated as the sinner in the street, a non-member of the family, just a creature of God. I am treated as a family member, thank you. If my son should steal your car, take a joyride and wreck it, you'd probably want him put in jail. You didn't know him, nothing about him, just some guy stole your car. But if he steals my car, I'm not going to put him in jail. I'm going to judge him differently. I'll judge him as a father and a son. That's the way it is with the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved will be judged as Christ was judged on the cross. The wrath of God abides them. This book says that God is angry with the wicked every day. I do not know who started that lame saying, God loves you, he hates your sin. No, he is angry with the wicked every day. And his wrath will come upon the wicked because he doesn't deal on an emotional level like you and I do. You see, he had to shut the door on Noah's ark instead of letting Noah do it, because Noah was a human like you and I, and there at the end when his buddies were yelling, come on, Noah, I helped you build that thing. We've been friends forever. I'm your cousin. Surely you don't let me on. Noah, like you and like me, would let them slip in and ruin the whole program again, wouldn't it? But God had made the rules. That was the rules. And the rules will be gone. And you will be judged by this book, the Bible says. The judgment past then is the one I want to be in. I get to be in one future too. So wait a minute, that's scary. No, it didn't. There's going to be another judgment. This judgment you'll find chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And people will read this and get a wrong interpretation from a preacher who didn't do his homework. And so they come up with what's known as a general judgment. This is street corner theology. That we will all die, and then one day everybody's resurrected to stand before the judgment, and then they'll weigh your good against your bad. And if your good outweighs your bad, you go to heaven. Rubbish. Wouldn't it be sad to almost make it? Well, looks like a tie, the angel says. It's the balances are even. Just a minute. He stole a candy bar when he was in grade school. And I go to hell over a baby Ruth. I don't think so. When the Lord Jesus paid for my sins, they were paid for completely. Not counted against me. Should we do something about our past sins? If you can reconcile with the people you've sinned against, surely you should. Sometimes the opportunity doesn't come by. Christ has already paid for it. But if you've wronged somebody in the past, it doesn't hurt a thing to go to them and tell them about that and ask for forgiveness. Does two things. If they're a Christian, they'll forgive you and thank you that you became one, evidently. And if they're not a Christian, they're going to wonder why in the world you would do such a thing and give you opportunity to witness to them. Don Spann, Greenville, South Carolina, I grew up with him. His daddy ran a little grocery store on the corner where I passed by on the way to Augusta Circle School. And we'd go in and do what mischief we could. And then they came out with yo-yos. You remember the little Filipino on the corner used to do those things? Dunkin' yo-yos. And they amazed us, and we wanted to be part of that. But Dunkin' yo-yos were 35 cents. And it was hard to come by 35 cents. So I thought I'd steal me some. And did. Two or three different days. Thought I'd got away with it. He probably saw me. But last year, I saw Don Spann. I went to high school with him. Played ball with him. Was friends with him. And for 50 years, that would bother me. Not that that's the worst thing I did, but you don't need to discuss them. But I saw Don Spann at a funeral I was holding for a mutual friend we had. And he said, Beaver. I said, hey, Don, it's good to see you. And reached in my pocket and got $10. I said, come here a minute. Or what? I said, about 50 years ago, your daddy ran a grocery store. And I stole yo-yos from him. And I want to pay you for them. It's bothered me for 50 years. He said, well, I didn't know anything about it. I said, I did. And don't ask for the interest. Okay. And I knew that Don Spann appreciated that, because Don, since then, his family, they weren't Christian. And I was the one who stole the yo-yos. And so Don grew up, nice guy. Educated, well-mannered, was a pilot, ran the Greenville Airport for years. His son was a champion water skier. Don was a wonderful swimmer and diver as a young man. Now, Don was moving boats up and down the coast here for a yacht company. He was in on the company, and they'd buy a yacht, and he and somebody were taking one to Miami. And they started down the coast here and were doing pretty good. And they'd take turns sleeping, of course, and driving and sleeping and driving. And it was Don's time to drive. And the other guy went down below and was taking a nap. And a wave hit him sideways, and off he went. and he was exceptionally strong. He was an athlete and lifted weights, so he was exceptionally strong. Wonderful swimmer. But you can't swim 42 miles. So he begins to tread water and watch that boat go. On down the ocean, something woke the guy up downstairs. He came to the top, got looking for Don. He wasn't there. He knew he'd had to be gone. So they tell me that when that happens, they go back up the coast, but you don't go in a straight line because the big water out there will move you around. They circle. Then they go a little farther and make another circle. And it takes a long, long time to backtrack. And he kept on doing that and kept on doing that. And Don was going down for the last time. And the boat came by and saw him, made the circle and put the back in the ladder right where he was. And he was going down. He said, I'd lost all my strength. I was dead. And I reached for the ladder, and I couldn't reach it. And I got hold of the bottom rung, but I couldn't pull myself up. And he said, then all of a sudden, I was up and on the deck and passed out. And the guy, of course, called the people on the shore, and they came to help. Revived him, and he was doing pretty good. And he saw his buddy and said, I want to thank you. He said, what for? He said, my duty to come back and get you. He said, I know that, but I want to thank you for jumping in the water and pushing me up on the deck. To do what? He said, for jumping in the water and pushing me up on the deck. I felt your hand push my butt, and I just wanted to thank you. And he said, I love you, Don, but I'm not jumping in the water with nobody else on the boat just for you. He said, I hadn't jumped in any water. He said, somebody did, because a hand got behind me and pushed me up and pushed me on that deck. So Don got converted. Today, he's still a pilot, but he takes his airplane and flies to churches around America telling his story of how he did that. And so I was glad that he was a man who was saved and went through all that and saw somebody stole his daddy's yo-yos, who was kind enough to pay him back. You see, I understand that there is another judgment. That's this one I just read to you about. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's called the Bema judgment. The Bema judgment was like a table you sit at, like much like this covered here, at the games, similar to the Olympic games that have other games, wrestling and boxing and races and all that. And the winners would approach the bench, the Bema judgment, for their rewards, similar to the thing you see at the Olympic today, where they get up and get their gold medals and silver and bronze. And we will all stand before that judgment who are saved, but it's not to decide whether we go to heaven or not. That judgment will be held there. And if you at the judgment, you made it in, you can go ahead and smile. This judgment is to see what position, what rewards you will get for what you did for Christ since you became saved. Now, we don't labor to earn rewards. That's not it. I do what I do and you do what you do. Just out of thankfulness, I hope. The fact that Christ would die for me is plenty for me. But in his kindness, he not only bore my sin and took away the guilt and penalty of sin, but he said, I'm going to reward you for what you do for me, because based on what I can trust you with now will depend on what I can trust you with in eternity. And you now are earning your place of service with Christ forever. We have come to a point in most churches now where it's just, let's go hear that man talk again. And we went to church and now we're home and we'll go back next Sunday and nothing happens in between. That was never the program. Church is a filling station. You come in here and get filled up on Sunday and go empty your tank the rest of the week. Slide back in here next Sunday and we'll fill you up again. That's the program. Well, I can't do much. I can't either. Do what I can. There are people here who say, well, I just can't do anything. Can you set up a chair? Can you sweep a floor? Can you bring a bag of groceries for somebody that doesn't have any? Can you write a card to little Bradley and his family, tell him you're praying for him? Can you see somebody in need and give them a helping hand, or somebody who's sad and give them a hug? And you say, well, those things seem so small. Listen, there is no such thing as a small thing done in the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Well, I wasn't called to preach. You're lucky. You'll be talked about less. A lot of people, not here, but in churches, go home to dinner, have roast preacher. We're aware of that, so we roast them up here. But the beam of judgment is going to be a time of happiness and a time of sadness. It's going to be a time of happiness for those who received rewards who never had any idea they were going to get any. The little grandmother in the mountain cabin can't read or write, but doesn't miss church. Never fails to get on her knees, hard as it is, to pray for her grandchildren and great-grandchildren who have gone astray. Please understand, that's as important as any sermon Billy Graham ever preached. God doesn't go by the volume of what you did. He goes by how you use the ability that He gave you. Strange enough, God doesn't call those who are able in most cases. He makes those who are willing able. Reading Hal Lindsey this week, and if you don't watch him on TV, please do that on Friday nights. It's getting close, Lord. He said he was 29 years old when he went to Dallas Seminary. Hadn't finished college. There's no way he fulfilled anything on the entrance application other than he had the correct address. And his family and his friends prayed his way in. He said, I wasn't very smart when I went, but I wanted to learn the Bible in its original languages. Can you imagine without a college education, without the background and the languages, majoring in Hebrew and Greek at a seminary level? Right. He was willing, so God made him able. Now he's reaching people for Christ around the world. And one of the greatest apologists we have. And Billy Graham himself was surprised that God touched him. They show his home in Charlotte where he lived. It was a dairy farm. And one night his daddy, who was a good godly man, in fact, he opened the mission in Charlotte that's still running downtown. But his dad was going to church and having a prayer meeting, and Billy said, can I go to prayer meeting with you tonight? And he said, no, son, you can't go tonight. We're having a special meeting, and just the elders are meeting, and we have a definite prayer need that we're going to go down and pray for. And he said, okay, what are you praying for? Daddy said, we're praying for somebody to be raised up and become a evangelist in our area who can reach thousands for Jesus. Had no idea he was looking at him. No idea. Billy had planned to be a cow farmer. He's called you to do something. We got people here. Ann needs money for the kids. And people donated. And then she got on the phone and threatened a few. And it went from 500 to 1,000. She didn't have to threaten anybody. She knows there's a few she can call. We got kids need backpacks. They run about $20 a piece. How many do you want to buy? Two or three. I did teach her how to sell a little bit. And comes in. We mentioned we need new equipment here, and y'all were generous in what you gave. And one man said, I'll pick up the difference. And it was a great difference. What you do for Christ is the only thing. Hey, you've heard the saying, it's only one life, and soon it's past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And nothing else is going to matter. For this judgment is to judge what you did for him. You say, well, I'm late getting in. It doesn't matter. You spend your time doing what you can. For it's about over two ways for you. One, the Lord's coming soon. And two, your hair is not turning blonde. It's white. Well, what can we do? Call Aunt. Call Brenda. There's always something to do. Call Bob. Well, I can sing. Sing. I can fold chairs. Fold them. Well, I have a little money I can give. Thank you. Well, maybe I could visit somebody in the hospital. Make it your ministry. Find out who's sick and get up there. I can't do much. Can you send a card to the sick and those who are ill? Wouldn't it be good if little Frankie in Winston-Salem got 300 cards this week? He can breathe 25% of his oxygen is all he can breathe. He may be dying. Wouldn't it be good if he got 300 cards this week from the people he loves? That's you. Little Bradley can't even talk. And they asked him at his local church, and he really should have been baptized there, but he wouldn't hear of it because he loves y'all. Bradley, you want to be baptized? Well, Bradley, you got saved, and we're baptizing people here at the church, and don't you want to be baptized? So you don't want to be baptized, Bradley? Either. Preacher said, what? Either. Said, Beaver. He's going to baptize me. Either. Adamant about it. And boy, we baptized him right out there in that water. Wouldn't it be good if they got 300 cards this week? Maybe you should send him on. So when we stand behind somebody at the beam of judgment, watching them receive their rewards, it's going to be sad knowing what we could have done and didn't do it, isn't it? Wouldn't it be good if from this day forth you say, I'm not going to be at the back of the crowd there. And I'm not doing it to earn something to say, hey, look at me. But I am going to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for bearing my sins and bearing my judgment, because now he took my judgment and is going to reward me for it. That's my kind of God. The last judgment we look at is the one we mentioned in Revelation. Revelation 20. Now this is called the White Throne Judgment. It happens 1,000 years after the Bema Judgment. After the millennium. And those who stand before the White Throne Judgment are already lost, or they wouldn't be there. But God in his goodness said, I'm going to give you a chance to account for your sins and tell me why you shouldn't go to hell. And there's going to be 98 million porky pigs. Beep, 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 trying to account for their sin. You can't. And they're gone. That judgment will be held, and you can read it when you go home. I saw a great white throne. Read it, chapter 20, 11 through 15. Read it when you go home. And that judgment is going to be to see how much punishment they receive in hell. Their degrees of awards in heaven and their degrees of punishment in hell. God is very fair and very just. I personally don't want fairness, and I certainly don't want justice, because if I get justice, I'm gone. I want mercy, and that's what God gave me at the first judgment. He said, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'll pay for your sins for you. All you have to do is believe and trust in me. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I did it. But I want mercy. I want you to forgive me, and he will. If you haven't done that, you do that today, quietly where you sit as we sing and pray. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. If they held the great white throne judgment today, I'd be gone. I know that. But I don't want to be in that judgment, please. I want to be in that when it was held 2,000 years ago. And I want to be in that one called the Bema, and maybe I won't get as much as Billy Graham, but the fact that I'm there is pretty good. Anything else will just count as extra. But from this day forth, I'm going to live to thank you for what you did for me. If you haven't done that, you do that today. And as we stand before the Bema judgment, when the final reward is given, we'll all jump and shout and holler. Because God doesn't do anything bad. And the least of his will be counted worthy of everything he has. I can hardly wait. Gonna be a good day. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your fairness and in your kindness and mercy, you had a plan to save the lost, to have mercy on us who killed you, us who rejected you, us who would rather live in sin than live with you, us who had enmity against you, deep-seated hatred against you, until we found out of your love and your mercy, and that you bore our judgment for us. Thank you. There'll be those here, Lord, who wouldn't stand in your presence if the church was taken today. Some have put off a decision for you 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, and 60. They just never had found that day where they said, yes, I'm a sinner. I believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I now want to repent of my sins and accept him as my Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that, you do that today wherever you are. And on the authority of he who spoke the worlds into existence, I can tell you, your judgment is past, and all you have to look forward to is glory. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.